He has done all things well. Christ, who is God, does everything to perfection. The healing of this deaf and dumb man was in the Decapolis region, which wasn't part of Palestine. It was part of the Hellenist or the Greek-speaking on the other side of the Sea of Galilee race of people. There were 10 small cities called the Decapolis region. The Lord was travelling there, and only Mark gives us this account of what happens. Jesus finds the deaf and dumb person, takes him away from the crowd to heal him, and uses his body, his fingers and spittle, to bring about a miraculous cure. Why not just give him a blessing, the sign of the cross over the top of his head? Because God is spirit and matter, incarnate, man and God. He uses physical realities to convey his invisible spiritual grace. And that's why in the sacraments we use water to bring the grace of baptism into a soul, oil to anoint a person to bring God's grace into the soul. The grace is conveyed spiritually through the external sign of the physical matter. And so too, in this case, our Lord uses his body to bring about a perfect cure. He takes the dumb man away from the crowd, the noise of others, to be alone with him. We likewise cannot hear God. We can't hear God's voice, and our life is too busy, too noisy. Jesus touches firstly his ears so that he can hear, and then his tongue so that he can speak. This ancient gesture, this moment of grace, is still with us in the rite of baptism. After a child is baptized, the priest does a similar thing in memory of that moment when divine grace entered this person's body and soul. The words we have, Ephphatha, Aramaic, the language of the people then. Just like we have the word Amen, which is Hebrew for so be it is true, this word was kept throughout the centuries to remind us of the significance of that moment when this person was able to hear and then to speak. Ephphatha, be opened. Well, we too want to be open to God's grace, because apart from this miracle happening then, it also ought to happen to us today. We can be so noisy we can't hear God speaking to us. We can be almost deaf, tuned out of his divine will. And then we can't, not hearing God's word, can't pronounce that word, and we speak the words of the world. This man was able to speak. Hearing leads to speaking. If you've ever met a profoundly deaf person, a person who's never heard a sound in their life, they can't speak. They can't articulate words. They can think of words, they know words, but that doesn't come out properly. Why? Well, simply because you can't give what you haven't got. To speak, to utter words, is something that's not caught but taught, and taught by parents. They teach their toddler, say please, please, they enunciate the syllables, and the child then learns how to form that sound in their mouth with their palate, their vocal cords, their tongue, and so forth. But if you've never heard the sound, how can you repeat the sound? And hence, profoundly dumb, deaf people are inarticulate. We call them dumb. They're not dumb at all, they just can't get the sound out. And that's why our Lord cured his hearing first, so that the words would come out secondly. Well, we too can't pronounce God's words for others unless we hear them clearly and distinctly, and then we repeat them as we ought. But words just don't come and go in our life. You might see a collage of words in a primary school classroom stuck up on the wall, just words stuck up there. But in reality, words are meant to be put together to make a sentence with adjectives, adverbs, verbs, nouns, and so forth. Because words are meant to tell a story. And that's the important reality behind words. Words tell a story, and a story has five elements or five components. A story has a background, the setting. A story has the plot, what's actually happening. And from that plot, you draw a moral theme or a little principle for life. And of course, a story has style. What type of style is it? Is it descriptive? Is it prose? Is it an Agatha Christie? Is it poetry? And lastly, and most importantly, every story has characters. And it's the characters that make the story. If you ask somebody what book they've just read and they tell you, you ask them what was so good about the book, they will highlight not on the prose, not the style, or perhaps the setting, was it space or western. They'll pick up a character. It's the persons in the story that make the story exciting or boring. Well, we are in God's story. It's called His story. And we are part of the story. We are characters. The setting is this modern era, 2015. The prose is your style, how you write your life. And in every story, every person's story, one character that ought to loom larger than life is our Father. Because without our Father, we don't have a life. It's good to stop on Father's Day and acknowledge our Father, not so much for what they've done, but who they are. What you do is your occupation. Policeman, publican, poet, nurse, whatever the case, that can come and go. You can have multiple vocations, multiple occupations. But your vocation is your calling, who you are, and that never ceases. Into eternity, you shall be a father. It will be acknowledged that you are a father. Not what you're doing, but who you are. And everybody has a father. Radical feminists will tell us fathers are obsolete. Ever since the 60s, there's been a bit of a crisis regarding what is a father? What is the role of paternity? We ought to foster fatherhood, especially today, and acknowledge it for what it is. And our fathers for who they are. I put on the bulletin that all fatherhood comes from God, who is our Father. The Church, of course, is our mother. And the Father is our guardian, who protects us physically and, more importantly, morally or spiritually. Our Father provides, not just for our physical needs, but importantly for our emotional, psychological stability. And, of course, the Father is one who teaches, who instructs. And how many fathers must be delighted when they hear their child say the words, Daddy. Articulate those words. Having heard them from the father, through hearing, they now pronounce those words, Daddy. What joy that must give. That's formation. That's teaching. That's fatherhood. Be our Father with us, or dead, be our Father good or evil. Whatever the case, thank God that you have a Father, that He gave you life, that He did guard you, provide for you, and teach you. He may not have been the best, but no one is. We're all sinners aiming to be saints. But we owe a note of gratitude to our Father on this Father's Day. And so we pray for them. We'll say the first Eucharistic prayer, and there's a moment when we pause and pray for the servants. That means all of us. Place upon the altar your Father's name. Or if your Father has passed on, later on, after the consecration, we pray for the dead. Place His name upon the pattern then. Don't forget Him, because as He has loved you in the life, you ought not to forget Him, even if His life on earth has passed before you. Fathers come in a variety of forms. And although we all have a natural father, some of us have a foster father, Jesus had a foster father, and different types of fathers fulfill different roles at different stages of our life. One father figure who features this week in the church's calendar is Peter Claver. He was a father to 300,000 people. Can you imagine being a father trying to feed 300,000? He was a Jesuit, like our present Pope, died in 1654, at the age of 74, in Colombia. He was a Spaniard whose calling from the very beginning was to work for the missions, in particular for the slaves. An ugly patch in our human history when we thought black people from Africa were mere cattle, sheep, to be bought and sold, trained, and to be used and abused. Father Peter Claver knew otherwise, as did the church. The church remonstrated, not for decades, centuries, saying, this is inhumane. This ought not to exist. The rights of these people are being betrayed. You're hearing one thing and you're speaking a lie. Listen to God. They had blocked their ears, the world of that era. But Peter Claver would go, and as the boats arrived in Colombia, he would meet them. He would bury the dead who didn't survive, nurse the sick, and convert the others. Learning their language, he would firstly say to those helping him, they must see you, these slaves, they must see you as someone who loves them. Work with your hands first, then with your words second. And many did, seeing his kindness, his generosity, how much he was there for them, wanted to believe in his religion. And so he baptized, over 40 years, 300,000. A father, a spiritual father, to these poor, destitute souls. As we see images of the refugees coming from Syria on our TV, don't forget these plights have been before us in the world. At different ages, there's different people who have suffered, and different people will step up and be a father, a guardian, a provider to these homeless souls. Peter Claver did it in the 17th century. Who will do it today? Let us therefore pray on this Father's Day that in history, our story, as well as God's, we might be true characters, fatherly characters. Let us pray also for our own fathers, that God's grace may bless them, God's assistance may be with them, so that they too, like Christ, may do all things well. Praise be Jesus Christ.